Acts chapter 20 is where we want to be. And we are working on Paul's farewell message to the elders of Ephesus. He's on his farewell tour, so to speak, as he's returning to Jerusalem from Corinth, which was the last destination of his third missionary journey. He's returning by way of Ephesus, or at least Miletus, which is 30 miles from Ephesus. He called the elders of Ephesus together, so these are the pastors in the area. There might have been several in Ephesus. The church seems to have been fairly large, but we have in the book of Revelation, there's all the seven churches that are mentioned there, sort of in a circle around Ephesus, and some of those churches, no doubt, were the fruit of Paul's ministry during that time, either through his own contact or through those who went out from Ephesus and planted churches. So some of these men, no doubt, were there, the leaders of these churches. Now, the first part of the message includes a little reminiscence. And last week, we saw an impressive explanation of how someone becomes born again through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, actually, it's a profound statement that Paul gives us there, a very succinct summary of the gospel and a powerful verse. We'll read that again in just a moment. The next section of the message turns to Paul's personal plans or his immediate plans. And as we think about what he says, we find in his words a model for Christian discipleship. So we're going to go ahead and read the whole text of the first part of the sermon. This is where we've been. So Acts 20, verse 18 is where it starts. And then our text will be the next section, 22 through 24. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And it's that last section, as I said, that is our text today. So when we think about Christians who dedicate themselves to God's service, we often think of well-known pastors and missionaries. People like the apostles, for example, are sort of heroes of ours in the hall of fame of faith, as some would call it. Or there's others who are in church history who have big names in our recollection. So in the modern missionary movement, the first modern missionary, William Carey, just a cobbler from Britain, and had the burden to go to India and made a lot of mistakes. You read his life and you think, no one would ever send anybody out like that. And we've learned a lot since then. But William Carey had a tremendous ministry in spite of personal failings, mistakes, and trouble that went along the way. Adoniram Judson, tremendous missionary, 1812. He left America in 1812, just before the War of 1812 broke out. So he got out before that happened. Spent his life most of the rest of his life in Myanmar, or what was called Burma at the time, and tremendous work there in leading many to the Lord. Eventually, it took years for that to begin. Hudson Taylor and his tremendous work in China later on in that century. Or we think of the great evangelists in the 17th century. I'm not sure exactly. I can't remember the dates now. But John Wesley and George Whitefield and D.L. Moody in the 19th century, and others who we could go on and list names. And so when we think about people who have dedicated their lives to Christian service, often we'll think about people like that. They're people who sort of are held up in our memory, and they are good examples for us. And it is true that these men and others like them gave themselves to the work of the Lord in unusual and impressive ways. Nevertheless, their work and the work of many others could not have come about without the dedication of hundreds and thousands of others, the ordinary Christians, who devoted themselves to the service of God. And one thing like men like the apostles and the well-known Christians I've mentioned can do for us is give us an example. And our text today is one where Paul, just talking about his immediate plans, gives us just such an example to follow. "Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the testimony which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." So here's the proposition for today's message. A life committed to God's service pursues his course with determination, despite uncertainty and fears. All right, so that's what we're going to be working from and working towards. And our first point this morning is under compulsion. I derive that from verse 22. He says, I am constrained. How does he put it? I am bound by the Spirit. I should remember my title. Bound in the Spirit. All right. Now, our version says bound by the Spirit. Translation, I look at it. You can translate it either way. Bound by or bound in. So bound in spirit. Now, so this is a personal commitment. But the reason I have this variation in translation, there's a question on this particular verse about the word spirit. So look at, take the version that's in your lap. Now I have the New American Standard in my hand. That's the one I preach from. And it says, bound by the Spirit. And if you have one of those, you'll see a capital letter S. Now the King James Version has a small letter S, but the King James Version usually does for the word Spirit, even if it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It just sort of is a convention. Or they're following a different pattern of capitalization. So we don't know what the King James translators thought. But there are some translations. I did a survey. I have on my computer a Bible program. I think it's something like 20 or 30 different English versions that I can access. I only have a few of them open at a time, but I can display all of them. So I started going through this verse and looking at all of these different translations. And you'll see capital S, small s, capital S, small s, capital S, small s. And they seem to be divided about 50-50. And, of course, the word spirit in Greek, of course, they didn't make these distinctions. When they were writing it out in Greek, copying it out in the manuscripts, it was either, the manuscripts are either all caps all the time, they were shouting at us, I guess, according to email etiquette, or it was all small letters all the time, so we don't get any help from them. Now the commentaries they want to weigh in on this. So I've got a few statements here. Now let's see. I didn't put any of them on your screen, so I'm just going to read them to you. So the first one comes from Darrell Bock in his translation, or his commentary. The reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 23, so down in verse 23, clearly it is the Holy Spirit, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies. Well, there's no question about that one, is there? All right. The reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 23 suggests that the same Spirit is intended in verse 22, not a reference to a mere inner conviction of Paul's human spirit. So I'm going to stop there just to make sure you understand what I'm talking about. Now, there is a point to this. And you say, well, who cares? What difference does it make? Well, I think there's a point. And that's the point of my message, really, when we get down to it. But here's the deal. Or here's the verse. Now behold, bound by the Spirit, capital letter. All right, so the Holy Spirit is driving Paul forward. That's, if you put it as a capital, that's what it means. Bound in spirit, small letter. It's an inner motivation of Paul's own spirit. You see, so that's the question. Now Bach weighs in and he says, okay, it's the Holy Spirit, based on the context. That's a strong argument. All right, here's another one. This is Tom Costable. Probably Paul meant that he had committed himself to visiting Jerusalem since he was sure this is what God wanted him to do, even though he realized what trouble lay ahead. Costable goes with small s. Paul had committed himself, you see. All right, next one. This is a colleague of Constable. Both Constable and this fellow, Stanley Toussaint, taught at Dallas Seminary. Probably, Toussaint says, probably this refers to the Holy Spirit's guidance in the apostle's life. So he's going big ass. And then the last one, A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says, bound in my spirit. Notice he puts in the word my. It's not in the text. Bound in my spirit, he means, as in 1921, from a high sense of duty. The mention of the Holy Spirit specifically in verse 23 seems to be in contrast to his own spirit here. So you can see the translations are divided and the commentaries are divided. So, if he means the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if he's under, almost possessed, you would say, of the Spirit to do this thing. But if he means the inner compulsion in his own spirit, he means that he is set on a course, he feels committed, it's a matter of personal spiritual integrity. Now, which one should we decide on? Well, I have an opinion, but I'm going to hold it until later in the message. When I get there, you'll know we're almost done. All right? All right, so there is clear that he has a destination. He is definitely going somewhere. He's going to Jerusalem. He made this decision some time ago, and I will show you this. Acts 19, verse 21. This is at the end of his stay in Ephesus, after the riot. Okay, so when it says, now after these things, that's how the verse starts, these things is the riot that happened in Ephesus. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now notice in this verse, we have a small s. This is New American here. Purposed in the Spirit. Now he made a decision to go to Jerusalem after going to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Achaia, that's Corinth. Okay, so and that's where he subsequently went. And he spent a year to a year and a half in these travels before he's now on his way back, passing by Ephesus and speaking to these elders in Miletus. We're just getting the context here. Now, we've already talked, you recall, what the big deal that he was working on for going to Jerusalem was that he was carrying an offering for the church in Jerusalem. We know this from some of the statements he makes in the epistles, and we gather this as we pull together the little factoids as we go through Acts 19 and 20. We've talked about that several times as we've been going through this passage. So he's been raising an offering for the benefit of the church in Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem is suffering financially. The individual members are. One of the things that had happened to the Christians in Judea was that they had a lot of trouble brought on to them by the unbelieving Jews. They were put out of synagogues, which meant more than just, you can't attend here, not just being kicked out, but that meant they were shunned socially. They had trouble buying goods at the market. They had trouble conducting business. They had trouble making a living. And so the church in Jerusalem experienced a great deal of suffering. And so Paul wanted the churches of the Gentiles to raise an offering for their benefit, for the immediate need, but also to knit those Jewish believers and those Gentile believers together in faith one body, so that they had a sense of belonging to one another. So Paul had made up his mind to see this task through, and then from there intended to go to Rome. He also had an uncertain reception. Our verse in our text here, let me just get rid of that reference for now, but back in verse 22, "Now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." So an unknown reception. Now, he's not fearing a bad reception from the Jerusalem church as much as he is fearing an uncertainty about what will happen by the response of the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. He's had difficulty with those people all through his ministry. Most of the persecution in the book of Acts was initiated by unbelieving Jews, and you read through the stories and you'll see that that's so. And there's another reason, as we'll see in the next verse, that he is concerned. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but there are indications that things may not turn out just so well. So the point to stress then from this first verse is that Christian service, at a minimum, calls for a willingness to follow into the unknown. And of course, none of us know the future, but I mean more than mere uncertainty. I mean a commitment to a life that will likely face unknown hardships. We have a statement here from the Lord Jesus. You remember when James and John and their mother came to Jesus and asked for the place of privilege. "Lord, can my sons sit with you in the kingdom, one on the right hand and one on the left? My two boys, I want them to be, you know, the Chancellor of the Exchequer and the Secretary of State. That's what I want." And, of course, he replies to them. But look at his reply. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" Now, he's referring to his suffering. "And they said to him, 'We are able.'" Now, they are saying this in the midst of relative peace. They're going to follow him to the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers will show up, and what will they do? Split. You know, as we used to say, make like a tree and leave. Make like a banana and split, right? They're going to get out of there. "We are able," until it gets tough. "And he said to them, 'My cup you shall drink,' and they did." James was the first martyr. "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So, you shall drink the cup. The intimation is that those who follow him, they don't know where they're going, but there is suffering ahead. And it's really true. So uncertainty. What's my point? Under compulsion, in uncertainty. Oops, something happened here. Just a second. Okay, I switched to my other message. Let's get to the right one. So under compulsion. Second point, fearful expectation. Verse 23 says, I don't know what's going on. Verse 22, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now, as we mentioned, the mentioning of the Holy Spirit here is a strong reason to assume that the Holy Spirit is the referent in verse 22. I'm just reminding you of that. We're still We still haven't come down to a conclusion on this. During this journey, the Holy Spirit is communicating a clear message to Paul. We don't have specific references to this earlier. He had been in Corinth. He had then gone to back through Macedonia. So, as we mentioned, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea are the churches we know about there. Then he was in Troas, and now he's on ship. And it says that he says here that in every city, I am receiving this solemn testimony that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to see this specifically mentioned. And he's further on down the journey. And he says, I'm just going to take a couple of verses out of context. Verse 4 of Acts 21. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So these warnings coming from other believers. And then the prophet Agabus, verse 11, and coming to us, he, Agabus, took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so Paul doesn't know exactly what's going to happen to him, but he is receiving all along the way the witness of the Holy Spirit that there is trouble coming. There's a fearful expectation. Bonds and afflictions, he says, await. And we know that this led to a lengthy imprisonment, taking Paul all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. At this point, no specifics are known, just the clear indication from the Spirit. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And as we go through and work our way through the book of Acts, we're going to see how he's set upon by the Jews, how he's sort of rescued by the Romans, but they keep him in custody because we don't know what kind of trouble this fellow is causing. And then there's the trial before the Roman governors, or the trial or a hearing before Herod Agrippa, and he appeals to Caesar somewhere along the way, and so off he goes to Rome, and we know that eventually he met Nero because he had appealed to Caesar on this matter, and so forth. So that was what the whole course of this, but fearful expectation. If you were planning a trip to, say, Courtney this week, and somebody said, oh, don't go there, they're going to beat you up there, they're going to put you in jail there, and you said, well, you know, you don't know, how do you know, you know, and you'd ignore that, you know, that's crackpot. And then the next person you met said, oh, I heard you're going to Courtney, don't go there. You know, there's trouble waiting for you. You're going to get assaulted and beat up and put in jail. And, oh, you know, you're crazy. That's not going to happen. What would I do that would merit that behavior? I'm actually planning to go to Courtney this week, so I'm setting myself up here, you see. And so somebody else comes to you, okay, and unconnected to the rest. Now, if all of you tell me this in the fellowship room, I know it's just you're just messing with me. But you know, somebody else who's unrelated and comes to you, oh, you better not go there. The third or fourth or fifth time, you might be thinking, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying something, right? You might be thinking that. And I don't know what I'm doing, but he has a compulsion. I need to go there. I need to fulfill this task that's before me. And one of the things that we know about Paul's ministry is that the Lord himself testified to Paul that his ministry was accompanied by sufferings. All right? So God said this of Paul's future ministry in Acts 9:16, which I'm not going to put on the screen. I'll just read this one to you. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And this was when Paul is, he's still called Saul. This is at his conversion. And the Lord said this to the Christian who came to Ananias, who came to Paul and helped him as he came to terms with putting his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So he said to Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he'll have to suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew right from the beginning that his ministry would include suffering. All right, now, Paul commented the same to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:29, he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. All right? And then Peter says to Christians, we should not be surprised by this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And so we have these testimonies to Christians in general. And then we have, last, Paul has this word for Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They will be persecuted. So here's the thing. Not only does discipleship mean pressing forward to an unknown future, under compulsion, as we have noted, but one thing about the future is certain: sufferings will come. Somehow, some way, with surety. And, you know, we spend our days, most of our days are in peace. Most of the days of Paul's ministry was in peace. But he knew suffering would attend him. And sure enough, you read the list in 2 Corinthians. He'd go to a city, things would go fine, he'd preach the gospel, souls would be converted, the local Jews would get angry, they would stir up the populace, and suffering came. Beatings came. Imprisonment came. Now, hopefully, we're not looking for that, but it could come. And sufferings will come. And we all do know that in the course of life, suffering will come. It will come. And suffering, fearful expectations, could dissuade us from a life of wholehearted commitment to God. We might think, well, it's easier to live anonymously. All right? Well, guess what? The suffering's coming whether you're living anonymously or not. It's coming. So what do we have as Paul finishes his statement? Faithful determination. Quite a statement, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He's determined to go forward. Doesn't really matter. These warnings that we're going to see in chapter 21, he says, I know, I'm going. And they begged him, Luke and his companions begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Let us take the offering. No, I'm going. That's what he said. So faithful determination. Now, Paul isn't careless about life. Now, to show that I'm really with it and hip, I have included in my notes a thing I've learned recently. It comes from young people. It's YOLO, right? You know what that means? Some of you do. Some of you are smiling. You do know what it means. YOLO, Y-O-L-O. You only live once. So let's take risks, is sort of the attitude, right? I'm old enough not to think that way. Now, when I was a kid, it was different, but I'm old enough not to think that way. And so we don't take risks, and still bad things happen. Doesn't matter. But, all right. But Paul puts the right value on his life, you see. It's not dear to myself. And it's an idiom, a Greek idiom here. It's kind of interesting the way this is stated. Now, it's translated for us. Let me just look at this again. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. All right, so let me just give you the literal translation. But not one word I make the soul of me worth. Okay, that's how it goes. Exact word order in Greek. Okay, but not one word I make the soul of me worth. And the word there is logos, not one logos. Do I make the soul of me worth? So the lexicon puts it this way. I do not consider my life worth a single word. It's just nothing to say about it. I've given my life over. Commentary, one of the commentaries says, it's a genitive of price, not worth a word. It's quite a statement. The language reflects business accounting or reckoning, where his soul has its only worth in its service to God. That's what Darrell Bock says. Right? He's made up his mind. He's made a determination about his life. He's put his life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ a long time ago. There's nothing to say about it. Is there danger coming? Yes. There's nothing to say about it. His life belongs to God. And there's a determination about the finish. Paul had a mission from Jesus. His ambition was to see it through. The word finish, he says, so that I may finish my course. That is the word for perfecting or completing. It's the word that Jesus uttered on the cross. It is finished. It is complete. The word course is the set course an object follows, like heavenly bodies as they follow their course in the heavens. They're going about their appointed task. Or like a racer running a track. I'm going to finish the race. The apostle wants to get to the end of the track, not leaving anything undone. He will testify to Timothy of his satisfaction in this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Same statement. Here he says, I want to finish the course. In Timothy, he says, I have finished the course. The determination is to follow the course of his life as it's set out before him by the Lord until the finish. On his track, he is determined to preach the gospel. He is going to solemnly proclaim it wherever he is. It's the same word that he uses in verse 21. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That just committed commitment to that witness, to that message. The activity on the course is proclaiming the gospel no matter the uncertainties and fears. And so this brings us back to spirit, small s, versus spirit, big S. I personally, from my understanding of verse 22, I'm going to go with the small s. This is his personal commitment. The Holy Spirit doesn't take possession of us in the sense that a demon might take possession of someone, not directly. But the disciple gives over his spirit to the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, the Holy Spirit is leading, but the disciple has to make a decision. How am I going to live my life? The disciple needs to decide to follow, to live, to serve, not knowing exactly where or how, anticipating suffering, having one thing in mind, proclaiming the gospel. And so that brings me again to focus on the proposition. A life committed to God's service pursues his course with determination despite uncertainty and fears. The Lord calls all his people to this task. We all have a role to play and a job to do. We carry a precious gospel with us, and that ought to be our one ambition. You know, there are all kinds of perilous times that we endure. We are enduring perilous times right now. Even we don't have to remind you. What is the topic of conversation when you meet somebody these days? Yeah, COVID. COVID or politics? The stupid government. All right? But that goes without saying at any point in time, not just this year. Right? I think we should acknowledge that. But let, as disciples, let our minds be on the gospel and not our politics. Now, we all have our own political views and all that, and that's fine, and it's fine to vote. I think you should vote. And not voting is a vote. I've often thought, you know, like, none of the above. All right, I mean, that's a statement. But what should we be concerned about? What should we be known for? Oh, there goes that guy. He's always talking about politics. Or there goes that guy who's always talking religion. That's how they'll say it, right? Which one should you be focused on? Now, there's other troubles that might face us. We might be facing physical troubles, and they can really get you down, and they can take your attention away from the goal. But let's keep our mind fixed on Jesus. Let's be committed to God's service. Let's follow it with determination despite uncertainty and fears. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time today as we consider your word and the testimony of the Apostle Paul, his determination to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom in the course of our lives, how we are living them. Help us to be faithful servants following the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.